like to welcome each and every one to the assembly tonight. We're thankful to be able to be here together and to have this opportunity to worship together in spirit and in truth. We're thankful at the end of this day to be able to gather together to focus upon that which means everything, and that is upon faithfully serving God in the expectation of spending eternity with Him someday. Tonight, to begin our time of study together from God's Word, I'd like to read with you from the book of Genesis. And if you'll turn with me, I'd like to read Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like to read there verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Bible records the following. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We want to spend our time together tonight focused upon a study of lessons learned from the fall. Before we go into this time of study from God's Word, though, we have a privilege at this moment in our worship to go to God in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we humble ourselves in your presence as we approach your throne of grace in a word of prayer. We first want to thank you for this avenue of prayer, that we can express our gratitude and thankfulness for the many answered prayers, for the many requests granted. We also want to express our gratitude for all your many spiritual blessings that you have given us. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the gospel plan of salvation, and most of all, we're thankful for Jesus who shed his life's blood upon the tree, that it made possible this gospel plan of salvation, and that if we remain faithful unto the end, Father, we are assured of a home in heaven with you forever and ever. We pray, Father, that you would look in each and every heart here, that where you see repentance for the sins that we have committed, where you see repentance for the things that we ought to have done but have failed to do, we pray that you would forgive us of these things and remember them against us no more. Help us, Father, to resist temptation. Help us, Father, to stay away from those things that might tempt us and try us. Help us to surround ourselves with those things that are good and right and true, and with those of like precious faith, so that we might help one another in living the Christian life. We pray, Father, that we would always be about your work. We pray that we would be busy in those things that faithful and obedient Christians should be about. Help us to be good examples before each other, before those of our family, before those that we work with and go to school with and we meet in our lives about day to day. We pray that we would, by our example, cause interest in the gospel and in the things that are eternal, that they may ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within each one of us. We thank you for temporal blessings. We thank you, Father, that we have the things of this life. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us as you see fit. We realize how much you have blessed us far beyond our needs. We pray that we would use these things for good. We pray that we would never allow these things to entice us to go after those things of this world, and that we would always place you first and the things of a spiritual nature first. We're thankful for this gospel meeting. We thank you for this one who has come our way to preach forth the word. We pray that you would give him a ready recollection of the things that he has studied, that he may so present them in the way that he will edify the body of Christ, and that everything said and done and thought here this evening may be in accordance with thy will and pleasing in thy sight. We're thankful for all the preaching brethren. We thank you for them wherever they may go in this land and throughout the world. We pray for their efforts to be blessed in spreading forth the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would watch over and protect them. We pray that their physical needs might be met, that they may be able to focus upon those things of a spiritual nature as they spread the gospel. We're thankful for the government of this land. We're mindful of all governments in every land throughout the world. We pray, Father, that we may continue to live quiet and peaceable lives. We pray that laws may continue to be enacted that will allow us to gather here without fear. But we pray, Father, that at such times in this land or wherever, the gospel may be constrained, where it may be threatened. We pray, Father, that we would seek to do your will and that we would not shirk back from those things of a spiritual nature. We pray, Father, for those that are struggling with the issues of life. We pray for those that have financial and job issues. We pray that your providential care would be with them. And as we have knowledge and ability, Father, we might help one another. We're mindful of those that are sick in the household of faith, that are on the hearts and minds of those here. We pray for those that are elderly, those that are suffering from chronic illnesses, and those that are suffering from short-term illnesses. We pray, Father, that you would help them, that you would heal them. We pray that those that help them, the doctors and nurses and family members, they may be able to do those things that would be good for them, and they may be restored to a good portion of health. We pray for those that are traveling in the days ahead. We pray that they may have safe passage. They may return home safely from their destinations. We pray, Father, that you would continue with us in this worship service. We pray all things might be done in accordance with thy will, and our prayer is thy will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing number 164. Number 164.
The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It is within this book that Moses records for us the beginnings of most things that have significance even until today. It is the beginning of the physical world. It's the beginning of the family. It's the beginning of government. It's the beginning of God's promises and the fulfillment of his promises to man. And unfortunately, it is also the beginning of the story of sin in the world. The story of the origin of sin, the beginning of sin on this world, is told in Genesis chapter 3. And it's really kind of a surprising story. After all, you read of the creation, the Almighty God, just with words, calls the physical universe into existence. In 6 days, there appear the planets. All in 6 days, there appear all things upon the earth, water, trees, everything. There it is, just simply called into existence. And then on this final day of creation work, God brings into existence man. And from man, he also brings into existence woman. And he places this blessed pair in this beautiful paradise, the Garden of Eden. And in this Garden of Eden, God gives them the privilege of existing there with the blessings just literally within reach. Everything they could possibly need was there. They have perfect companionship in their marriage. They have full fellowship with God. All of their physical needs are met. And their job is to tend to the garden. Interestingly, even in paradise, men worked. And so there they have all that God would have for them. His greatest intentions could be realized in this existence. Another thing, though, that's part of this garden is a law. Because in order to have fellowship with God, in order to be in relationship with him, it has to be a choice. So God puts this tree in the middle of the garden. And he tells them in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's their law. He has a job to do, take care of the garden and leave this tree alone. Don't eat of it. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it, in our days of thousands of laws passed in legislatures all over our country and our national legislatures, that maybe millions of laws have been passed just in the history of the United States. But there, think of a simple life. Why would it ever be different? The reason it changed is the reason so many lives change. The reason it changed is because of the work of the devil. Here comes the devil. And his intention, his design, is to destroy this perfect existence created by God. This marriage, it's his intention to destroy this marririage. Their work, its intention is to take that away. Their fellowship with God, his intention is to take that away. And so here he comes into their lives, just like he has come into yours and to mine, with the same intentions. As he approaches Eve, he has a question for her. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Aware of the law, apparently, he asked for clarification from the woman. And she responds this way. She says, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And so she repeats what God said. Or does she? Is that really what God said? Did you know it isn't? It's different than what God said. What's interesting about this statement, I don't really know when Eve heard this. I don't know if she heard it when God utters it in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, or if it was taught to her by Adam after she was created. And anyway, whenever that happens, she learns this law, but somewhere over the course of time, there's a little bit of an adjustment made to it. The law was actually pretty simple. Don't eat of it. But in Genesis 3 and 3, Eve says, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it. There's a prohibition added. It's an interesting thing to note as we look here at the beginning of this particular story that we begin with Eve in a weakened position because she has changed God's word. And she has changed it, for whatever reason, by what would appear to you and me to be by strengthening the law, by adding a prohibition. And you know, over the course of history, we really haven't changed very much as people. We continue to sort of make these same general mistakes that we're going to be studying about tonight. And today, did you know that men continue to make adjustments to God's word to help people obey Him? And we sort of swing from one extreme to the other. Sometimes we do what Eve does here, and we add prohibitions to God's law. That's what the Pharisees did, isn't it? They added all kinds of laws to God's law with the intention of helping people obey it. Other times, people sort of dismiss portions of God's word, take it out for various reasons, weakening the law, and therefore weakening people. Interestingly enough, the point is the same as it has ever been. God's word is perfect as it is revealed. And any time we change it, whether we add prohibitions to it or we take them away or whatever change we make, any time we do that, we make ourselves weaker. And tonight, what you need and what I need is the Bible. And we don't need to add things to it. We don't need to, for men to make it a better book or a better law or improve it by inventing laws or by subtracting them. Any change to God's word makes us weaker. And so as she begins this conversation with the devil, she's in a weakened position. But here's what I want you to know. As she meets the devil in this weakened position, the devil says, "You won't surely." Here's the first thing I want to talk to you about tonight, the first lesson that we learn from the fall, and that is this, that the devil is a liar. He's a liar. And when he tells Eve, "You shall not surely die," that's a lie. That's not true. And then when he explains why he believes that, he says, God's just sort of jealous, really. He's kind of nervous about you becoming great like he is, and so his law is really all about keeping you down. It's about keeping you in your place. And his law is an unnecessary limitation. The fact is, if you just throw his law out, you can become great. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. And in making that statement tonight, I'm not making some sort of an unnecessary, slanderous claim. I'm not throwing a title at him that he doesn't deserve. Instead, all I'm doing tonight by calling him a liar is just mimicking the words of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 8 and verse 44? Speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There it is. I'm not afraid to call the devil a liar tonight. Jesus himself taught us that he is a liar, and as a result of his lies, he is a murderer as well. Tonight, the devil is a liar. And I want you to know, tonight, he's lying to you. And he's lying to me. He is a liar. And his lies are told from the darkest possible motives. His lies are intended to cost you your soul eternally. His total intention, his design, is to make sure that you join him in hell for eternity. That's his intention. But I want to be a little more specific tonight because he is a liar. But did you know he continues to lie about the same things? In fact, he really has three lies. He tells them to Eve. He continues to tell them today. I want to read a passage with you in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to notice with you together here the basic philosophy of the devil. This is the way he's going to attack man. It's the way he has always attacked man. It's the way he continues to attack man. 1 John chapter 2, I want to read with you verses 15 through 17, but we're going to really focus on verse 16. Here's what John says: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, abides forever. As John uses this particular word, world, here, he is talking about not the physical universe, as it can sometimes be used, or the physical world. He's not talking about humanity, as it can sometimes be used. But he's instead talking about the organized principle of rebellion against God. And when he talks about the world, he's talking about this rebellion against God that characterizes our sinful world. And if you love the world, if you love that rebellion, then you don't love like God does. That's what verse 15 says. And then verse 16 explains why. He says, because here's all that's in the world. I love it when we see little words like that, the word all. Because there's not a thousand different things that make up this rebellion. This is it, verse 16. This is all there is. Here's what it is: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's the three lies that he tells you. The three lies that he tells you involve the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh indicating, of course, the fleshly desires of mankind. Desires that are in rebellion against, ultimately against God's will. The lust of the eyes is a desire as well, but it is of a more intellectual nature. And then the pride of life is the desire to build a life independent of God. You know, God is aware as humans of our desires. In fact, he created us with them. And to have those desires is not wrong. Here you are over here and you have a desire. And let's say, for example, that you have had something happen in your life that is negative and it's bad. You have a desire for comfort. That's not wrong, is it? Have a desire for comfort is not wrong. In fact, God has a plan for you. He has a way that you can satisfy that desire. And he's outlined how to do that, of course, for us right in the Bible, where it teaches to us, here's my will. And you have something come along in your life, this is how you handle it. You have some kind of a problem in your life, you desire comfort. Guess what? The God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, has a plan for you. He has a plan for going through tough times. You have a desire to worship. It's not surprising. All humans ever have had some sort of a desire to worship. God has a plan. Here's how you take care of that. The devil's aware of these desires too. And he wants to manipulate all of that. And he wants to take it and turn it into something that is in rebellion against God. And so what does the devil do? He offers these alternatives, and I just think I would like to call them shortcuts. He says, you know, you've got a tough time in life right now. And yeah, there's the way the Bible says to go through it. I've got an easier way. In fact, I've got a way that can make you feel better. And all of a sudden, that shortcut, they're going to need it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And before you know it, these shortcuts of the devil, they move off your course. And you're a whole long ways from God and from what you started out desiring in the first place. This process right here that I'm describing for you is the process of addiction, isn't it? That's where addiction happens. Somebody has a hard time, and they look for relief from pain. And you know, sometimes life hurts, and you look for relief. God's got a plan for that. But when you look for it in the wrong places, doesn't it hurt worse? It sure does. These shortcuts lead you away from God. These exact shortcuts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he has used them so skillfully they've always worked. Until he met Jesus. Did you ever notice how many temptations of Jesus are recorded in the Gospels? There's three of them. You remember Matthew chapter 4 details it for us. So does Luke chapter 4. But Matthew chapter 4 details these temptations for us. After Jesus was baptized by John, he's led by the Spirit up into the wilderness, and Luke says he's tempted for 40 days. Matthew records for us three specific temptations. During that 40-day period of time, he didn't eat. And so the devil comes to him, figuring he's in a vulnerable position, and he says, you know, here's these stones. Why don't you turn these into bread? You've got to be hungry. And if you eat bread, there's no
inside. So I want you to do this. Jump right here off the pinnacle of the temple, right here in front of everybody. And let them see the angel bless you. Don't go through 3 years of ministry. Don't travel all over this region and be rejected and abused and finally killed. Don't do all of that. Just jump here right off the pinnacle and everybody will know who you are. Jesus again rejects the devil's temptation, mentioning the fact that we don't tempt the Lord our God. That didn't work either. There's two. Lust of the flesh, the first one. Second one, lust of the eyes. What's he doing with the third one? The devil shows him somehow all of the kingdoms of the world. And he tells Jesus, all of these will I give you. I'm going to give you all of them. If you'll just fall down and worship me for a few moments. It's kind of an interesting thing there because the devil apparently had that to give. And what he's offering is a private life. You can build your own existence independent of the Father like you. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is worship. Jesus rejected him because you only serve the Lord. You see those three temptations? That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all three of them, the devil gave him a shortcut. What about Eve? You remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6?
We just read it a moment ago. When the Bible says that Eve was tempted by the devil, she then considers his words, and what does she notice in verse 6? She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. 1, 2, 3, there it is. Same three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I want you to know tonight, the devil's a liar, and if you want to know what he's lying to you about, read 1 John 2 and 16, because that's all there is, that's all he does. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And his lie is, I've got a shortcut. I've got a better way than God. And it's easier than God's way. God's way is so overbearing on people and so hurtful to people. Throw it out, do it my way, it's easier. God's way is too hard. There's his lie. And tonight, that's what he's going to tell you. And I want to notice with you as we continue looking at this particular story. Once the sin has been committed by Adam and Eve. The Bible says in verse 7 that they became aware of their mistake and their eyes were opened and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let's continue our reading now in verse 8 where the Bible says, and when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Our first lesson tonight is that the devil is a liar. Our second lesson is this. Man has no solution for sin. Man does not have a solution for sin. As he recognizes the fact that he has committed sin, his first plan is to cover it up, to hide it. And so they get these leaves and they sew themselves together, these clothing, sort of. And then they go, when they hear God come, and they hide in the bushes. Don't you think that's a little peculiar to read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and then read Adam hiding from God in the bush? The all-powerful creator of the universe who knows all things and created all things, and he's hiding from him in a bush. But you know, that's really what we often try, isn't it? When sin comes into our life, what do? Do you deal with it? No. Cover it up. Cover it up. Hide it. And all of a sudden, here comes God, and God says, Adam, where are you? I want you to know something about the Bible in general. When you read the Bible, anytime God asks a question,
It's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants the people to think about the answer. When he asked Adam where he was, he knew where Adam was. Adam says, well, here we are. He says, what are you doing in the bushes? What are you hiding for? Well, we weren't dressed like we're supposed to be. So we were hiding. Anybody that has kids that are old enough has had a conversation like this with their children where they accidentally out themselves and realize when it's too late that they just told you more than they ever wanted to. God says, how did you know you were dressed right? I didn't work. It came out. Moses would later write in the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you. God, I don't really know the condition of your life, of your private life. I'll make you a guarantee. If you have sin in your life that you're hiding, that approach won't work. It won't work. And someday, that sin will catch up with you. And someday you'll be very, very sorry that you made the choice to try to cover your sin. Having failed in his effort to cover the sin, now Adam begins approach number two. And approach number two is the blame game. And here's what he says. He says, the woman that you gave me, she gave to me, and I hate her. Boy, he's kind of double covered here on Adam, isn't he? Because really, it's the woman's fault. And actually, when we stop and think about it, what's she doing there? God put her there. The woman's fault is really almost God's fault, isn't it? God asked the woman, what did you do? Well, it's the devil's fault. Nobody stands up and says, you know, I made a mistake. It's my fault. That's what we do today with our sin, too. Covering it doesn't work. We'll then blame it on everybody else and everything else. Justify it. Why don't you speak that way to your family at the end of the day? Well, I had a hard day at work. I had a hard day. Why are you worshiping that way? God doesn't sanction that love. It's for sanitation. It's sanitation. We've got explanations for everything, don't we? But sin is sin. What if they deny? The devil's a liar. But secondly, man has no solution. Hiding sin doesn't take care of it. Blaming other people doesn't take care of it. And tonight as you fight sin in your own life,
remember that lesson, that those are not solutions to sin. Having listened to these explanations, God now begins to issue his response. Beginning at verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Lesson number three tonight, having considered the fact that the devil's a liar, that man has no solution to sin, here's lesson number three. And it's simple. Sin hurts. Sin hurts. You have the idea that it's sort of common sometimes in our society, that sin is sort of a victimless thing sometimes, that you can be guilty of sin and really have just freedom from consequences. That's not true. There's no such thing as sin without consequences. In this particular passage, God details for each and every one of them what will happen because of this particular incident. For whatever it's worth, but we sometimes talk about this in general as a curse. Only two things are cursed: the devil
all he says is, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And we read a long time about different views on this particular part of this passage. But basically, what this particular section is describing is this. Sin changes the dynamic of marriage. And what's going to happen now is what we refer to sometimes today as gender roles. There will be conflict in marriage about authority forever. And anybody that's ever been married knows that. I do want to say this. Two Christians that are married know that less than two folks who don't care about God's will that are married. But even two people doing their best trying to live God's will in their life are going to have conflicts centering around the issue of authority. And there's going to be this sort of tension there. Why is that there? Because sin does. That's why it's there. In every marriage, you've got to be working on that. Because the effects of sin are hurtful. If this isn't dealt with according to God's will, this can have devastating consequences in a marriage. To the man, God explains that the ground is now cursed. And this ground that has supplied Adam's needs effortlessly now is going to supply his needs through some kind of resistance. This cursed ground is going to have to be cut up. This cursed ground is going to have to be taken care of. It's going to have to be maintained. It's going to have to be looked over constantly. And every year, here we go again through that same process. The Eden that Adam had enjoyed that required only tending is gone. The dew that took care of that ground every morning, it's not going to be there to do that job like it was. Now, the ground is cursed. And he's going to spend every day working now to take care of his physical needs. And as he's working, there he looks at the dirt. And what does the dirt remind him of? That's where I'm headed. Remember the devil tells him you're not going to die? Every day the rest of that is life. God reminds them, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Even to this very day, we know that truth. Death is imminent for all of us. I don't know when it will be for you or for me, but I do know the Lord has come back and said. Tonight, the devil is a liar. Man has no solution for sin. And sin really hurts. That's sort of a depressing point to stop thinking. I'll tell you, that's not our last point. Here's our last point. Although man doesn't have a solution, God does. And God begins to sort of give us a little bit of a view into this solution right here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, you don't know everything about a solution by reading Genesis chapter 3. But you do know a little bit. You know, first of all, verse number 21, a little bit about this idea of the covenant. He says in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There's two different things I want to notice with you from the first verse 15 and the second from verse 21. The first one is this. God has a solution to sin. And it begins with this, that he has a solution for the devil. He's going to take care of the devil. Verse 15 is really the first messianic promise. For God promised to the devil, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You know, if you read that real close, you'll realize this is a sort of a peculiar phrase. The seed of the devil is where the sins of the devil are the seed of the woman. You know, there's only one possible fulfillment of that, and that's shame, a substitutionary sacrifice has to be offered. Where do these tunics come from? You know that when God created the world, He didn't create two tunics. He didn't create the animals that provided these tunics. These tunics, by the way, just sort of a point of interest, maybe for you to look into, basically cover from the shoulders to the knees. That's the what was required to cover their shame. And that's still today a pretty good definition of loss. In order to cover their shame, those animals had to die. God's going to deal with Satan, and God's going to cover the shame that men have because of sin. But it's going to require a day. Tonight, Satan is a liar.
Tonight, man has no solution for sin. Sin does hurt us. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that God does have a solution. In fact, tonight I can tell you what a solution is. Although we don't know the whole story after Genesis chapter 3, tonight, because of the completed revelation of God and the will of and the Bible, we do know His complete solution. Tonight His solution involves the fact that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross to take away the sin of mankind. He Himself became the sacrifice to take away our shame. You've heard the good news about Jesus tonight. We invite you, having heard it, to believe the good news, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. This is God's plan of salvation. And this is God's plan tonight for dealing with sin in the life of man. If you have taken these steps but you faltered in your walk and wish to correct that, we hope that you will tonight while we stand and sing. We invite you to